We have been involved in a study through the book of Galatians and parked on the fruit of the Spirit and have taken some extended time to go through that one by one. Today is the last one, and the one, yes, the one you have been dreading. The last quality of the fruit of the Spirit. It is not a favorite quality in America today. In fact, there was a study done at one of the universities of Pennsylvania a couple of years ago, and of 24 qualities that students were asked to rank in their own lives, dead last was self-control. Self-control. And so we're going to hit that today. And I'd like to start in Proverbs 25. If you would turn there in your Bibles, please. Proverbs chapter 25 is a great, great verse that is familiar probably to many of you already. Proverbs 25:28. Proverbs 25:28 is where you'll find this. And the word says this: a man, or it could be a woman, for that matter, a man or woman without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Now, some of you are sitting there totally unimpressed with that verse. And the reason you are totally unimpressed with that verse is warfare has changed very radically since the time that this was written. And so today, it doesn't matter whether you have a walled city or not. The rockets are going to get in, right? The rockets and the missiles and the bombs, they're going to get in no matter what. However, at the time this was written, there was a very, very different situation. Think back with me when Israel entered the promised land. God had promised his people a land, right? He has promised to leave them out of their slavery in Egypt. He took them to the desert. He provided food. He provided water. He provided guidance. The cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. He provided their shoes did not wear out and so forth. Before all that, he split the Red Sea for them. And then he gets them across the Jordan River in much the same way that they crossed the Red Sea, right? He just stops the water. And Israel goes across and enters the promised land. God very specifically guided them to the most fortified city in the land. That's where they crossed the Jordan, right up against the city that we know today was known back then as Jericho, right? Jericho. Jericho had a double wall. Chariots could ride on top of three, four, I forget how many chariots could ride atop the wall at one time, side by side. It was a huge fortification. And that was their first challenge in entering the land. God said, I'm going to give you this land, right? So what do? Well, they do what had to be a pretty silly thing to them and to the people of the land. They just march around the city quietly. In total silence, they march around the city for, was it 6 days, 7 days? I forget. Anyway, I think it was 6 days. On the seventh day, they march around the city seven times. They blow the trumpets. They yell. And all of this instructed by God, and the walls fall down flat. I'm sure that's exactly what they said. Yeehaw. The rebel yell. There's archaeological evidence, by the way, that that's exactly how the walls, it's like, here's a wall, and they all went like that. And archaeologists have dug that up and proven the fact there in Jericho. Anyway, the army goes in. Of course, they were unprepared because they didn't think they had to prepare to do any kind of battle. Their walls would protect them. Totally unprepared, Israel takes the city. And I wonder if when the writer of the book of Proverbs wrote this verse, he had that in the back of his mind. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. The battle was decided the moment those walls fell down flat. There's no worse place to build a home. There's no worse place to raise a family, no worse place to found a business than in a city without walls. There's no protection. You're always vulnerable to whatever army or thieves come by. It practically invites the invaders to come by because it's easy pickings. That's a picture that God wants us to see when we are people without self-control. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a challenge. So all of these have been a great challenge to me, because as I look at my life in an honest way, there are areas where I know I could use more self-control. And I'm going to ask you to do that, as we talk through these scriptures today, that you would examine your own life honestly, in a vulnerable way before your God. You don't have to answer to anybody that's sitting around this room today, but if you would make that immediate connection between you and God, because he knows what you're thinking, I would pray that you would examine yourself in this area. First of all, the whole idea of self-control goes directly against what we saw in Galatians 5. If you would turn there, Galatians chapter 5, where the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are, if anything, the extremes of a lack of self-control. Paul said, you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, right? You stay step in step with the Spirit. You wake up in the morning asking him to guide you, to lead you, to give you the power to live the way you ought to live. You spend some time with him in prayer. You spend some time in the Word of God. All of those things talk about the fact that we can walk in the Spirit. And then he gives us what the works of the flesh are in verse 19 of Galatians 5. They're evident, he says. They're sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. You read through that and you cannot help but understand that self-control is the answer to just about all of those things. But a lack of self-control is very obviously leading anyone to all those different types of sins. So he contrasts that against what the fruit of the Spirit is. Drop down to verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, fruit, singular fruit sprouting out in all these different qualities. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And so when we ask ourselves the question, what should my Christian life look like? That's how it's supposed to look like. Okay, and we've gone through all of those one at a time. Sometimes we've taken more than 1 week to cover them. And so we're down to what does it mean to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in such a way that we exercise self-control. Now, there's a lot of other words that start, hyphenated words that start with self, right? We think about self-centeredness. Somebody a long time ago called that me-first-itis, the disease of me-first-itis. Self-centeredness, there's self-deception, where we think we're better than we are, or we think we're worse than we are. We're not seeing ourselves clearly. There's self-importance, which is pride, right? I'm the one who's more important in this house. And then there's self-pity, where we wallow in our misery without doing anything constructive about it. So all those are the you know, the wrong kind of self-hyphenated words. We want to talk about self-control. One of the things that is different about self-control than all the other qualities that we have seen here is that we saw examples of God and Jesus in all the other qualities, whether we were talking about love or peace or gentleness or goodness or faith, all those things, God and Jesus are our example, along with other people that we saw in Scripture. But think about this. What do we need self-control against? Well, we need self-control against our own sinfulness. Well, God doesn't need self-control, right? God's not sinful. So he's not our example of self-control like we've had examples in all the other qualities. Self-control is directed toward our own sinfulness, right? When you think about the question, who have you had the most trouble with in trying to live the Christian life? How would you answer that? Just think about that yourself. Who on this planet have you had the most trouble with? Well, you know, it's the person you see in the mirror when you wash your face in the morning. If you thought of, you know, a spouse or a child or a boss or somebody else, that may be true, but you're not looking deep enough. And that's what self-control is about. Without a doubt, I am the biggest problem, the biggest hindrance to living the Christian life as I should. So the first thing we want to ask ourselves, and it's kind of a stupid question, right? Somebody once said, I was in some kind of seminar and said, you can ask anything, there's no stupid questions. And I thought to myself, sure, there's a lot of stupid questions, right? But anyway, this is a stupid question. Is there a need for self-control? Do you and I need self-control from God's point of view? By the way, there's a lot that has been written about self-control that leaves the Holy Spirit out of the picture. When you leave the Holy Spirit out of the picture, because that's what we're talking about in context, remember, okay, walking with the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When you leave the Holy Spirit out of the picture, all you have is just naked self-effort. And we all know by experience that only takes us so far. It does not take us where we want to go in this area of self-control, right? You can come up with all the strategies that you want and all the self-help books that have been written about self-control in America. And if we're not seeing this, that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit wants to develop in our lives and help us with, then we've already lost before we begin. This is not a thing you just gut out and accomplish on your own steam. All right, so is there a need for self-control? God knows that we're tempted to live outside the boundaries that he has established for our good. Anyone who's ever been a parent, you understand you set boundaries for your children. Why? For their good, okay, to protect them, to preserve them from doing the wrong thing that would be harmful toward them. So God knows that we're tempted to go beyond those boundaries. And that's why he wants us to be people who are self-controlled. Some of the most miserable homes that I have seen in my years as a pastor are the homes in which there are no clear boundaries. No clear boundaries. And so the children are confused as to what they can do from one day to another, and where are the clear lines. God has not left us in that situation. He has given us his word, see, and he has encouraged us to stay within the boundaries. Why? Because he's a killjoy? No, for our own good. And he knows that we live in a self-indulgent culture, don't we? I mean, our culture is not pro-self-control by any means of the imagination. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes begins by seeing the world through a lens without God. Okay? That's the book of Ecclesiastes. If you don't know that, you would have a hard time understanding the book. And there's a statement that the writer makes early on in Ecclesiastes that goes like this: I denied myself nothing that my heart desired. Think about that. I denied myself nothing that my heart desired. This person had enough money and had enough power to be able to get whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. And he said, that's the way I tried to live my life. You know, later on, we see that he realizes he's made a big mistake. But that's the idea of our culture. I just want to do whatever I want to do, right? It's a mantra of Western culture. Enjoy yourself, please yourself, satisfy yourself. Don't repress yourself. Worship yourself, right? It's all about me, and what I want. Self-expression, self-worship. And so as Christians, we live in this world, right? And you cannot help but in some measure be affected by this world. There's an old thing about the boat in the water. The boat is supposed to be in the water. In other words, Christians are supposed to be in the world, but we're supposed to be not of the world, right? We're supposed to live our lives not according to the world's value system, but we're supposed to be in the world, impacting the world. So the boat is supposed to be in the water, but the water is not supposed to be in the boat, right? Whenever you have the water in the boat, that's not a good thing. You may be going down. And the attitude of some believers, you know, if you're on the internet or if you listen to Christian radio, is, you know, we've been set free. You can live any way you choose. And yes, Paul talks about freedom. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And he was talking about people that wanted to slap the Old Testament on these new believers in a legalistic kind of way. But then later on, he goes on to say, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for your flesh, your sinful desires, but by what? Anybody know the verse? But by love, serve one another. Okay? So your motivation is love, empowered through the Holy Spirit, to serve one another. Okay, so we have, even within the Christian community, people who say, you know, you can live any way you please. And it's kind of like the attitude of, we've bought fire insurance, right? We trusted Christ as our Savior so we could go to heaven, so we can play with matches in the house all day long. You know, and it's like, are you serious? You really think that way? Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Jesus did not die on the cross for us. He did not suffer all that so that we could just do anything that we want, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for them, or for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So, you know, Jesus didn't save us so that we could live a life that is a free-for-all. Jesus saved us so that we could live for him. Right? Okay, so, and in fact, in Romans chapter 6, Paul asks this same question. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Right? We get to heaven by grace. We live by the grace of God, this unmerited favor that God bestows upon us lavishly on a daily basis. And then some people came along and said, well, we got all this grace. We might as well use it to the nth degree, right? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? The more I sin, the more grace I get. And the answer to that rhetorical question is what? Yeah. God forbid. May it never be. May it never be. All right. So the Holy Spirit that lives inside us works in us a desire to live in a way that pleases and glorifies God. True freedom is not a license to live any way we please. It is a liberty to do as we ought. And that's why we need self-control. Okay? And remember, we're fighting this battle that doesn't end. Those of you that have been here for a while, we've talked about this battle. We still have the old nature living within us when we come to Christ. We put our trust in Him. The Holy Spirit comes in, and that sets up the battle. It's a battle that is unending, and we're battling on three fronts. You know, during World War II, after Hitler broke his treaty with Stalin and attacked Russia, Russia kept asking the United States and Britain, the other allies, to come up with a second front. And what he wanted was for Hitler's forces to be divided so that they would not all be used against his own country. So he kept begging and begging and begging for months for the Allies to come up with a second front so that he would not suffer the onslaught by himself. We don't have just one front. We have three fronts that we're up against in this continual battle that we live in. The world, the flesh, and the devil, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world says, look at all this stuff you could have if you're not a Christian. Look at all you could enjoy if you're not a Christian. I'll give you one example of that came up recently, and I'll try to be guarded because of the age range here, but there was a film that came out recently that got way more promotion than any film gets normally. If you were watching the news recently, you could not escape it. You could not escape knowing that this film was coming out. The film had to do with some exotic dancers who took advantage of foolish men and just fleeced them. It was based on a true story that happened, I don't know, 10 years ago maybe. And I wondered, as I saw this film super advertised, how many Christian men were sitting out there thinking to themselves, I sure wish I wasn't a Christian so I could watch this film. And how many others were sitting out there saying, you know, maybe just this one time. Maybe just this one time. And I wonder how many men are sitting in this room who actually watched the film. Self-control. Self-control. The Bible says that Moses chose to endure affliction with the people of God for a season, for a time, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses made a choice. I can do this. He was a prince in one of the most decadent societies in the world. He could have anything he wanted in Pharaoh's court. Do I choose that, or do I choose suffering with God's people? And we are grateful that Moses made the last choice. But it's all about choice. It's all about self-control. Because sin is always going to be pleasurable. Sin is always going to look attractive. And and that is why we need this whole idea of self-control. Now, by the way, there's a, whenever I go through these things, I often think of music that I have heard in the past that usually it's contradictory to what we're studying about. Country music fans will remember this song. It's been out for years now. Tim McGraw. Let's see. Spent $48 last night at the county fair. Throw it out my shoulder, but I want her that teddy bear. Remember the song? Sure you do. She's got me saying, sugar pie, honey, darling, and dear. I ain't seen the Braves play a game all year. He gave up baseball for this girl, for crying out loud. I'm going to get fired if I don't get some sleep. Affecting this relationship with this woman is affecting his work. My long-lost buddies say I'm getting into deep. And then here's the absence of self-control. But I like it. I love it. I want some more of it. I try so hard, I can't rise above it. Don't know what it is about that little gal's loving, but I like it, I love it, I want some more of it. Okay. That's part of our culture. You don't limit what you want, you just go for it, right? So then I want to talk to you a little bit about the nature of self-control. What's it like? What's it look like? And I already said to you that it's not an external moral influence. It's not just you gutting it out. It's something that is spirit, dependent on the Holy Spirit. Here's a definition that somebody came up with. I don't remember who. Self-control is a spirit-enabled ability to avoid excesses and to stay within the God-given boundaries. It is spirit-enabled and word-guided. Okay, guided by the Word of God and enabled by the Holy Spirit. So we do what is right despite what our desires might be. You get into the next chapter of Galatians, and there's a clear-cut distinction between the person who is self-controlled and the person who is not. And it's a farming allegory. Many of you have seen it before. Whatever you plant is what you're going to reap, right? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you plant is what you're going to reap. And it is a neutral law. You know, just like gravity is a neutral law. Gravity can be used for good, and it can be used for bad, right? It's a neutral law, the law of sowing and reaping. So it's both an encouragement and a warning as to, you know, what am I planting today that I'm going to reap later on in my life. All right, so Jerry Bridges came up with this definition. Here's another good definition of self-control. It's the exercise of inner strength under the direction of sound judgment that enables us to think, say, and do things that are pleasing to God. And by the way, this is not an age issue. Some people think, well, you know, the older I get, the less I need to worry about self-control. That's kind of a youth issue. Nothing could be further from the truth. I don't have time to go there, but if you will look in the book of Titus, in the first chapter, Paul is telling Titus how to set up a church and what to teach people in that church. And he starts with the older men. And part of what he says is, says, Titus, tell the older men to do this and this and this and this and this. Okay, and in there is what? Self-control. Then he says, teach the older women to do this. And again, in that list is self-control. And the older women are to teach the younger women to have self-control. And then he gets to the young men and he says the same thing. And here's a list for the young men, and self-control is included in there. So there's no stage of life where you graduate from this issue of self-control. You'll find that in the first chapter of Titus. And then after he gets done telling Titus, here's what you need to tell all these people in the church, he gives them the why, or where the power comes from. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So you cannot divorce the fact that Jesus died for me and he came to live in me, first to give me a home in heaven and then to teach me how to live in this world. You can't divorce that whole idea because otherwise it just becomes self-effort. And we know how far that goes. All right. Someone may come along and say to you, as you try to apply some of these things that we've been talking about, why are you doing that? Or, why don't you do this with us anymore? Right? Have you ever had those kind of questions, especially when you were a young believer and you came to Christ and you saw that there was a different way to live life? How come you don't go there with us anymore? Or why do you know what the worst thing you could ever say to a person? Well, I go to church and our church has a lot of rules. No, what kind of an answer is that? Right? The answer to those questions is, look, I want to please Jesus, the one who loved me and died for me. He gave me a home in heaven. He came to live inside of me to change me from the inside out. And I just want to please him. See? So that's why I can't do that. You don't talk about rules. That's legalism. Okay? We're talking about grace and the ability to live in the way the law could never motivate people to live in the Old Testament. All right. So let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I love this verse because, you know, everything we do, every choice we make towards self-control or against self-control starts in our mind, in our head. Whether we're successful or not in withstanding the temptation to sin really happens usually in the first second that we think about it, whatever it might be, right? Whatever it might be. So here's Paul giving us a word picture, contrasting. Here's what a physical battle is all about, but we're involved in a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 4. Verse 4. For the weapons, we have weapons. sometimes I watch people playing video games, which I never play because I couldn't even beat my 6-year-old sons in Duck Hunt back in the old ages. That's why I got a D in typing. Poor hand-eye coordination. Anyway, but we have weapons. You know, you people in video games have to choose their weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. Okay? So they're not flesh and blood, but they're powerful. They're very powerful. They can destroy and strongholds refers to sin, right? The whole panoply of sin. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Those are the strongholds, and we can destroy them. How do we destroy them? Well, read on. And take every thought captive to obey Christ. See, any sin that I do enters through my head. And I have a choice. Again, I have a choice with what to do with that initial thought. I can take it in the wrong direction, the way that my flesh would like me to go, the way that the devil and the world would like me to go. Or I can take it in the direction of the throne of God in prayer and make it obedient to Christ. I can take the thought captive to obey Christ. That's the beginning of self-control. And the better I get at doing that, the better I get at identifying those thoughts that can lead me in the wrong direction, and the quicker I deal with them, the more that self-control grows in my life. There's a progression that somebody came up with a long time ago that goes like this. Sow, as in plant, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. A destiny. I think we're going to do this again next week. Just a warning to you, because I have too many other things that I wanted to share with you that I'm not going to get to. But let me wind this up with this old Greek mythology illustration. How many of you have studied Greek mythology? Okay, quite a few of you. I missed Greek mythology somewhere along the way. And so, you know, anything I know about Greek mythology has come after I went through school. But there's a story in Greek mythology about the sirens. Remember the sirens? The sirens were these half-women, half-bird creatures. And they're on this island, and their goal is to cause sailors to wreck themselves and lose their lives on the rocks of this island. And the way they do that is by their singing. They have this entrancing, it's a temptation. In other words, it's a story that deals with temptation. And so Odysseus, one of the Greek heroes, he figures a way that he's going to get around this. When he sails by this island where the sirens are, he's going to put wax in his ears, and he's going to tie himself to the mast. Okay, so first of all, he's not going to hear the song as much as possible, and then if he hears the song, he's going to be tied to the mast, so he can't steer the ship in the direction of shipwreck on the islands of these creatures, right? So that's one way to handle life. And I look at that and I think, you know, that's the Old Testament way. That's the Old Testament. That's the way of legalism. But there's a better way. The story goes on about the Argonauts, and this. The Argonauts are led by this guy by the name of Orpheus. And Orpheus has a different strategy for when he sails by the island of these creatures. Orpheus picks up a harp and plays such wonderful music, such superior music, that the sailors who are with him pay no attention to the song of the sirens. Now, what is the application of that? The application is we don't just concentrate on, I can't do that, I can't do that, I can't do that, I can't do that. I got to stay away from that. I've got to somehow, you know, gut out this self-control so that I stay away from all these damaging things that are part of my culture. No, there's a positive way to handle that. I know the negative is important. I know that practically speaking, there's places where we have to say to ourselves, I will not go there. I will not watch that. I know all that. But you know what? Saying no to all that stuff. You know, remember Nancy Reagan? Just say no. Did that work? No, we have more people addicted to drugs today than ever. Just say no didn't work. Why? You got to have the positive too. See, you got to have a growing relationship with the Lord Jesus that just amazes you with how wonderful and how precious and how marvelous he is. And we do that mostly through prayer and Bible study. There's no magic way. Just prayer and Bible study day after day after day. And being with God's people and being around people that will encourage you to toward God and the right way, all of those things are the positive side of that. not just cultivating a life of I can't do that and I can't do that, but here's what I love doing. Here's what I love doing, and being part of a growing, increasing relationship with the living God. And then as we live by the Spirit, that Paul encourages us to, as we live by the Spirit, we ought to also watch out for each other. Watch out for each other. Because we know the temptations are real. And we know this issue of self-control is very real and very powerful. Well, let me stop there and we'll come back to it next week. Let's pray. Father, first of all, we're grateful this morning that getting to heaven